Welcome to Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday school. Amen. All right, so since it's Sunday morning class teaching, what was talked about last week? Who can tell me? Shout it out. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Y'all are adults. Exodus? What else? Ten Commandments, very good. I heard Tabernacle. Tabernacle, what else? What? I heard something. Relationship? Yep. So what we ended on over in youth class last week, we ended on what's in the center of your camp. Is it the tabernacle or is it a golden cow you created? When it's getting tough, what are you going to look to at the center of your camp, at the center of your life? Is it something that you created, or is it God himself? Can I get an amen? Amen. So, yes, talking about the Exodus, going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and today we are talking about the wilderness wanderings. So, to recap the story, if this is your first time, the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, were freed from Egypt. They got out. They spent time around Mount Sinai. They got some rules, like 600 some odd rules. And now they're headed towards the promised land.
A land that God has set aside for them, a gift that he's created for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be amazing. There's going to be massive, like, human-sized bunches of grapes. Like, it's awesome. Okay. So, we start in Numbers 13, 27 through 28. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Skipping verse 29, just moving on to 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well and able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We will not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land, though through which we have gone to search, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that saw it, that we saw in it, are great men of stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we, in our own sights, were as grasshoppers, so are we in their sights." So what happens? They get close to this promised land, and they send out 12 spies. It's basically an open house. God's giving them an open house, being like, "Hey, you're going to have this land in a little bit. I'm going to give you a free open house." I know the open houses, Abby and I bought a house last year, and the open houses we went through, like, we kind of had our idea of what we wanted, but there was this house on the east side of Madison, down by Broadway. And we walked in, and Abby instantly had a stink face. Like, "I don't like this place." And I'm going through, and I'm seeing a bunch of cubbies and holes and seeing walls that could be removed or added. And we go up into the attic, and it's like, hey, this is pretty cool. It's like a space that you can be in. So I'm seeing potential in this open house. Abby was not having it. Needless to say, she brought forth an evil report, and we did not get that house. So I saw a bunch of potential. I saw stuff that we should go for. Abby did not. So they were given an open house. When we did go through the house that we had now, it was very similar to their report, to Caleb and Joshua's. "Hey, this is a great area. Let's go through it." You know, we walked in and it looked nice. And Abby's like, "Oh, you know, there's some first responder stuff. You might know the people." I'm like, "No, I don't." And she's like, "What about this?" And I'm like, "Oh, yes, I do." Needless to say, we got the house. So that was a positive open house experience. So the 12 spies sent into the land, God was kind of giving them an open house, like a precursor. They're like, "Oh my goodness, this land flows with milk and honey," which you think, you know, you combine that, it's probably very nasty to eat. But the whole purpose of that was, you're given stuff that you don't have to work for. The bees make the honey and you get to eat it. And the cows make the milk, and all you got to do is get the milk. And there's a verse in there that talks about they had grapes suspended on like a staff. It was a huge bunch of grapes. I love grapes. So they had milk, they had honey, there were cities already built that they didn't have to build, there were walls, and it was all about their perspective. They were given this land. It was called the Promised Land. Hey, you're going to be given this area. Go ahead and take a look. And a group of spies walked in and said, oh my goodness, there's walls and there's big people. And then a group of other people said, hey, there's walls already built that we don't have to build. There's great cities that we can just inhabit. Like, it's got its own Costco. It's got its own Chick-fil-A. Like, we can just go in. But you had a group of them that were just like, no, we can't. There's giants in there. And we think ourselves as grasshoppers, so they're going to think of us as grasshoppers. And it's crazy to me that coming off so soon a deliverance and a victory from Egypt, that they could be so short-sighted. They had seen plagues. They had seen their God do plagues to free them from Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted and walking through on dry land. They had seen a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Like, they had seen miraculous things from their God. But they go into the Promised Land, the whole purpose of them leaving Egypt, and they see some big dudes and are like, no, we can't. We can't. So one of the points that I got out of this study was, do you speak more about your problems than about your God? When you verbalize it, when you talk about something, you start to internalize it. You start to believe it. So when you're talking to people about, oh, life's rough and this, and my car's got a bad muffler, and I got this going on, and this is going on at work, you start to verbalize it. You start to believe it. You start to internalize it. And maybe that's where that mental shift kicks in, where you forget where you were delivered from. You forget what you saw. And instead, you're focusing on a couple of giants and some walled cities. It's faith over fear. Testify about your God rather than talk about your enemy. The difference between trust and fear. Trust is what has happened in the past. I trust that he's going to do this. I trust that when I flick on a light switch, a light is going to come on because that's what it's supposed to do. Like, when I flick on a light switch, it's supposed to come on. Faith is having that faith for the future of, he's done this before, so I know he can do this in the future. I haven't seen him do it before, but I'm having faith because he's a big God. Rather than having fear and giving that power to my enemies. So we've got 12 spies on a mission. They came back with a bad report. The King James, I think, called it an evil report. You dig into the wording a little bit, and you actually find out that word means slanderous. They came back with a slandered report. They had in some of the material a story where a man was digging into culture and finding out, you know, what are some of the worst things you can do in your culture? And he was expecting, you know, some of these atrocities like murder and things against people, physical things against people. And one of the first things he says was slander them. And he's like, what? Can you explain that? And he says, well, if you kill a man, he's dead. He died. But if you slander him, you kill his reputation while he's still alive. So these Israelite spies not only brought forth an evil and unholy report, but it was a slanderous report. If I give you a gift, or if you give me a gift, Christmas is coming up. If you give me a gift, and I go, oh, this wasn't that great. I didn't appreciate this. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. How are you going to feel? Not good. That's how God felt. He created this amazing land. He's like, I've got these giants here that are building up these walls and these cities, and I got milk and honey and grapes and pomegranates, and it was all ready for you. And you go in and you say it's an evil land, and you think of yourself small, and you just don't want to go in. You don't want to take care of it. You don't want to go in and possess the land. So this gets God mad. This gets God very mad. On the topic of a slanderous report and verbalizing, Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof. Words have power. This is a side tangent, by the way. Words have power. So when you talk about your problems and when you beef up your problems, you're going to start believing your problems. When you talk about your God and relive the testimony that you have and the faith that you have and what your God has done, what he will do, you might not have a journal of triumphs that God has done for you, but there's a, I don't have my Bible up here, but there's a whole Bible full of victories that he's done for people in the past. So when you start thinking and you start verbalizing your fear over your faith, that's where you're going to end up outside of your promised land, looking up at your problems instead of getting excited for going into your promise. Power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. What you say controls your faith in God. What you say controls your faith in God. There's a verse in the New Testament where it says Jesus went into a land and he was unable to do things because the people did not believe, because they hampered him. What you say controls your faith in God and in other people as well. So, if we believe in God and we believe he has a promise, we need to see ourselves in that promise, no matter how great it might be. That's living in obedience and that's living in trust. The worst message ever preached was just done out of obedience. What message am I referring to? I'm referring to Jonah's message, where he just walked through the city being like, in 3 days or in how many days God's going to destroy, in so many days God's going to destroy, in so many days God's going to destroy. Like the worst sermon ever preached. Okay? But what happened? The whole city fell on its face, repented, and moved in a direction that it should because he obeyed, because he followed what God told him to. Then you have the spies, on the other hand, which they go in, they don't listen to God. Oh, we can't possess this land because we see giants and we see walls and it's too big for us. So if we believe in God and we believe his promise, we need to see ourselves in that promise, no matter how big it must be. So let's talk about this faithless generation that ended up wandering in the wilderness. So Numbers 14, 1 through 5. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the number of the people, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. So they go out there throughout this wilderness area. They get to the promised land. They hear the nasty report, the slanderous report from the 10 spies. And they go, oh, it's so terrible out here. We should just go back to Egypt and be slaves. Am I wrong? It's up there. It's in your Bible. That's literally what they did. Their attention span is like that of a goldfish. They forget all the miracles that happened, and it's just, oh no, we're going to die now. So you got Moses, you got Aaron, fell on their faces before everybody and started interceding on their behalf. So Numbers, skipping ahead, Numbers 14, 10 through 12, but all the congregation bade them stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation mightier than they. Okay, so I talked about the slander. I talk about if I give you a gift or if you give me a gift and it gets slandered, you're going to be ticked off. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that word, but you're going to be angry. You're going to be upset, okay? So Moses and Aaron are on their face. The whole congregation is getting ready to kill them with stones. And at this point, we have a very, very angry God that steps in and is like, hey, I'm going to wipe all of you out and I'm going to start a new generation with Moses, okay? He appeared by the tabernacle so everyone could hear him, all right? And if I'm Moses, I'm thinking about this. Get rid of these whining complainers, and I get an awesome retirement plan. I get to go to the promised land, and everyone comes from my lineage. That's not a bad gig. I'd be like, where do I sign? So What? How would you have responded if God made you that deal? I mean, this is the Lord talking, right? Like, this is the Lord's will. The Lord's will says he's going to smite them and make of me a nation that's greater than this one. I'm like, I can get rid of these million complainers, and I can start afresh and anew, and I'm... This is kind of a sweet gig. But Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for you broughtest up this people in thy might from amongst them, and it will be, and it will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that the Lord art among his people, and that thou, Lord, I'm going to summarize. Essentially, I'm sorry, I don't do good KJV reading out loud, all right? But essentially, Moses goes, all right, God, if you bring them out, you're going to wipe them out, and they're just going to see that there was an angry God that wanted to just kill them out all in the wilderness. But there is a God, and skipping down to verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering, great of mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation. So Moses is reminding God, a very angry God, which is a very interesting spot to be in, by the way. Hey, God, you're a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God that is not going to lay the sins of the father on the children. So there's got to be another way. So Moses officially taps no to the retirement plan and says, we're going to find another way. So by God's grace, we will never return to what God has delivered us from. So he goes, all right, let's talk to these two, this Joshua and Caleb. Who are the people in your life that are like Joshua and Caleb? There are people in your life that are positive influences. We talked about life and death is in the power of the tongue. There are those around you that are positive influences. Lean into those. Bishop Grant always says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Are you hanging around people that have that slanderous, evil report that are always bringing you down? Or are you hanging around people that are lifting you up? Me and a friend of mine have this unwritten living eulogy project where anytime we're around somebody, I want to try and lift somebody up. I want to try and make them feel better. If they look nice, I'm going to say that they look nice. If they did something nice, I want to call that out. We live in a very, very negative, dark world. And you're going to fit right in if you decide to start talking about the negative and the bad. But you're going to stand out and you're going to be Christ-like and Christian and uplifting and a magnet if you start lifting people up. If you start being like, hey, I understand that you got a bad project ahead of you or a tough time ahead of you, but I'm by your side and I'm willing to help you out through it and you can do this. You got it. You know, we might look at it 10 verse 2. There was a 5-to-1 ratio of those with the slanderous report versus those with the positive report. But what did Bishop always say? God plus you is always a majority. Even though it was just Joshua and Caleb, that was still a majority. That was still a majority of, hey, we're going to go in and seize this promised land. We're going to go take what God has for us. God said, I will be their God and they will be my people. He formed a covenant with them. So I ask you, and I'm getting done a little early. I ask you, what has God promised you? What is your promised land? Are you going to look at your promised land, even though it might take some work, even though it might take some self-preparation to do? I mean, we don't know the work that they have to do. We can see that they went to take over Jericho, that the walls literally just fell down, and that no Israelites died, and all of Jericho was wiped out. We don't know if that was going to happen with every single city. We don't know how much work they would have had to do to take the promised land. Probably not very much since it was a promised land. But are you willing to put in the work for your promise? Are you willing to believe for your promise no matter how long it takes? God has given you something. God has spoken you something. It might be years. It might be months. It might be weeks. You might never see the end, never see the possibility. God, there's no way that you can do this. I'm going to believe my fears. I'm going to lean into them because they're more comforting and they're more comfortable than a promise that you've given me. I don't see this timeline, God. There's no way you're going to take me from here to here in the matter of X amount. And I can tell you from personal testimony, yes, he can. If you have faith and you believe and you trust him and you don't slander his promises and you don't poo-poo your God and put him in a little box and go, there's no way you can do this. There's no, maybe to your recollection there isn't a way, but we serve a God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, who exists outside of the bubble of time, who has influence and authority everywhere. It says, if you trust me, if you believe in me, if you obey, and you keep walking in the steps that I have you, if you keep walking towards your promised land, and you keep thinking, it sounds weird to say, positive thoughts, but faithful thoughts, thoughts of a good report and not a slanderous report, God says, I'm going to meet you there. I certainly do not want to be on the receiving end of, I'm going to wipe you out, I'm going to have pestilence, like I give you a gift and you just snuff it. I don't. That's not where I want to be. So there's a story. One Sunday morning, a minister was busily trying to prepare his sermon. This was not this morning, by the way. Under difficult conditions. It was a rainy day. His son was restless and bored, had little to do. Finally, in desperation, the minister picked up an old magazine, thumbed through it until he came to a large, brightly colored picture. It was a map of the world. He tore the page from the magazine, ripped it into tiny little pieces, scattered the scraps on the living room floor, and said, "Son, if you can put this page together, I'll give you a dollar." Hoping to amuse the child for a short period of time so he could get somewhere on his sermon. So the son started moving around the pieces and started working on the puzzle. 10 minutes later, he heard a knock. He had completed the puzzle. The minister was amazed to see that his son had completed the project so quickly. He walked in and saw all the pieces neatly arranged, and the map of the world is back in order, and said, "Son, how did you get that done so fast?" And the boy said, "It was easy. On the other side, there was a picture of a man, so I just put a piece of paper down on the bottom, put the picture of the man's face together, put a piece of paper on top, and then turned it over. I figured if I got the person right, that the world would be right." His father smiled, handed the son a dollar, and said, "Not only have you earned a dollar, but you give me my sermon for tomorrow. If the person is right, the world will be right." The Old Testament covenant was a great document to guide the behavior of the Israelites in their relationship with God, with others. However, as wonderful and detailed as it was, it could not accomplish what it was created to do. Why? Because humanity was not right yet. Humans needed to be changed from the inside out so that they could learn to obey the covenant laws. When God rewrote the laws into the hearts of humanity through the infilling of his Spirit, new people and new creations were born. These new people were right. The law of God was written on their hearts, and they were able to live right through his Spirit. When we allow God's covenant to lead our lives, we will want to be in right relationship with God and with others. Instead of focusing on putting the world together correctly, let's focus on getting ourselves in covenant with God. Like the young boy said, if the person is right, this world will be right. God, when he listed his, 613 commandments, it was a massive laundry list of do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. Conditional, static, dynamic, do's and don'ts. But instead, he wanted to create a new covenant that said, "Hey, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to write my law on your heart so that you want to do this. It's not just a commandment of rules to stand up and, okay, I want toast in the morning and I want tea." No, it's a relationship. The example I had last week was I was surprised when I was given toast in the morning. Abby had made me toast and tea before we went to church, and she didn't do it out of rules. She didn't do it because we have some sort of chalkboard in our house that says, "Sunday morning, you will make me tea and toast." She did it out of relationship. So originally, the law was meant to be rules. These are going to be followed to keep you separate. But now that there's a new covenant, he says, "I'm going to write my law on your heart, and we're going to have a relationship. And I'm going to guide, and I'm going to steer, and I'm going to speak to you." So God desires a covenant with his people and wants them to believe his promises. So the thoughts that I want to leave you with today are you one of the 10 or are you a Joshua or a Caleb? Spoiler alert, they ended up having to wander in the wilderness until all those people who believed the report and wanted to stone Aaron and Moses died off, and then their children got to go into the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. But they still had to go wander through the wilderness for 40 years. But they eventually did get to see the promised land. So are you one of those of a slanderous negative report? Or are you one of those people that are positive and uplifting and can lift others up? You plus God is always a majority. And are you going to believe his promises? Are you going to act on his promises? Are you going to have trust for his promises? If you pray for rain, bring an umbrella. Right? Having faith, if you believe God is going to deliver, prepare yourself. You do what you can do in the physical and let God handle the spiritual and all the other aspects. If God's given you a promise, you do what you can. Let God handle the rest. So we're going to pray to close, and then after we close, please make sure that you go get your children from over there. So in Jesus' name, Lord God, I pray for each and every person in this building. God, that we would see the promises that you've given to us, that we would act on the promises, that we would believe and have faith on the promises. No matter how tall the giants might be or how long the walls might be, God, that we would still believe that you are God, you are on the throne, you are the deliverer and the provider, and that you will give us these promises. God, I pray that in the hustle and bustle of the week, when it's easy to slander and when it's easy to take the easy way out and talk about our problems, that we would remember that we serve an almighty God, to speak faith into our situations and into our brothers and sisters' lives. In Jesus' name, amen.